Well, you know, the events of the last week plus have certainly awakened our world to the need to be aware of what's going on around them. And it's been kind of a time that we've all been reminded to be on our guard against the instability of political systems and radical religious beliefs. And terrorist threats have been raised, of course, in places like Paris. And now we hear in places like Brussels. And, of course, they're always raised in places like Beirut, in Jerusalem, in places and parts of the world that we're so used to hearing terrorist activity. It reminds us that we're really under constant threat. We just don't always recognize it. It doesn't take long, does it? Long of a period of calmness for us to forget that we live in a fallen world, that we live in a place, in a world that isn't always safe for us, and that we really need to be on our guard. We're always at risk. And as Christians, particularly, we are always at risk, day by day by day, from the threat that the Scripture calls the world, the flesh, and the devil. Specifically, in 2 Peter, we've noticed how he has pointed out the threat of wrong teaching, false teaching, immoral teachers who can invade even the church and begin to draw people away from that which is true. And specifically, Peter has pointed out and will point out at the end of this letter that we need to be on guard against a particular threat. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And that we need to maintain a way of constant vigilance as we're awake and aware of what's around us. So with that in mind, let me read the last two verses of 2 Peter as we finish our look at this letter from the Apostle Peter. This is what he writes, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, that's the ESV version. I want to read just verse 17, or part of it at least, in the NIV, because it sounds a little bit different, and it has the same meaning, but just listen to these words. It writes in the NIV, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Similar wording, but a little different. Might help us to understand it in both of these particular translations. So Peter gets to the end of his letter and he has something to say. You know, we end our letters, if we ever write them anymore, with something like sincerely yours or love or blessings or some kind of greeting at the end, sort of a saying goodbye. Most of us don't write letters. We write emails, and many of us don't even sign emails, much less put anything at the end of them. We just sort of simply get our message and that's it. But Peter lived in a day when letters were written and they were carried, hand-carried around to different churches, and his was carried. And so at the very end of his letter, he does what is often seen in the letters of Scripture. He restates his purpose for writing. He says again, this is my point. This is what I want you to get. Please don't miss this. And this is what he says here. He sort of adds this colorful doxology at the very end. But first he says, you already know the truth. And you already know that there are false teachers who teach things that aren't true. And I've already written to you about this anyway, so you already knew this. So I'm really reminding you that you still know the truth. That's almost what he says. He's concerned that they may have forgotten what they knew. And so his intent is that they, we might say, know what they really know. He wants them to know what they really know. But to know what you really know means you do something with what you know. You just don't regurgitate it on a test. It begins to make a difference in your life. And Peter seems to have that as his purpose. He doesn't want the people to whom he writes, which now includes us, to be carried away or to lose something of great importance to them. And so he says to them, be on your guard in the NIV, or at least not get carried away. And the word he uses, translated differently in English, is a word that indicates that something of great value is being held, and you need to be careful not to lose it. You need to be alert to the possibility that there is a threat out there that could take something very valuable that's yours away from you. That's the way the word is used often in the scripture. So it's worth us asking, what is it that's so valuable that Peter needs to remind us again and again and again in this short, relatively short, three-chapter letter as we see it? What is it that's so important that we have that we don't want to lose, that we don't want it to go away from us, that we need to be on our guard about? And he answers it there in verse 17 and into 18. He answers it in this way, that there is something worth caring about, and it has to do with our position, as it says in the NIV, our secure position, or as it says in the ESV, our stability. Now, that's kind of a strange thing to be concerned about. I mean, unless you get to be my age, and then you begin to realize stability isn't a given anymore. Even walking is a gift on any given day. You'll get there, some of you, someday. Is that what he's talking about? Just the threat of life itself is enough to cave in on you, and we never know what's going to happen next. And it's not just the fact that a terrorist could show up at the next concert we attend. It's more like we don't know what's going to happen when we leave this building today and go to our homes or to the restaurants of our choice. We don't know. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a greater threat than those things. Those are everyday kinds of threats. We all live with that in a fallen world. He's talking about something else, and he's identified that as an error of lawless people in verse 17. There is real error being promoted by what he calls lawless people, and that error, if we buy into it, can cause us to lose our stability or lose our secure position. We'll look in a minute to see what that position is. But he's been concerned throughout this letter about these lawless people. He calls them false teachers or scoffers. They're not people who follow Christ anymore, if they ever really did. They're teachers who lack Christian morality and lack clear theology, we would say. And just like radical religious terrorists, they don't just show up overnight. You know, lawless people or people with really bad thinking about Jesus just don't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to stop thinking in an orthodox manner about my religious activity. Instead, I'm going to twist the scripture to please myself. That doesn't usually happen overnight. Radical religious terrorists don't rise up overnight, we're told now. Someone doesn't decide one morning after having a bad night, well, I'm going to strap on a suicide vest and go blow somebody up with me. Now, we're learning that usually it takes months, maybe years of indoctrination before someone's willing to take a radical step like that. But we can slide down a slippery slope, Peter would suggest, if we're not careful, into just that kind of deadly thinking regarding our own faith. We have to be careful. He says, take care that you do not lose your own stability. Be diligent, he has said several times in this letter. Before we know it, if we're not careful, our thinking can be skewed, which can lead us to even taking Scripture itself and twisting it to say what we want it to say so we can live life the way we want to live it. Peter's identified people who do that in his letter. He's called them out. And he said the big problem with them isn't just their bad teaching, which he can't stand. The big problem, which he can't stomach at all, is their immoral living. People who call themselves Christian teachers but living in sexual immorality, he can't take it. But what's this position that we have? What is it that's so valuable that we hold? What is it that we don't want to lose in terms of stability? He's already described it, chapter 1. Let me read verses 3 and 4 again to you. This is what he says about Jesus. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own glory, his own excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's a full sentence, but just let me remind you that he's saying an amazing thing, that if we're in Christ, we've been granted by God through Christ and the Holy Spirit an amazing future. We know that because of these precious and very great promises. And we're put in a position because of that, that we can even be at the point of thinking of ourselves, of sharing in being partakers of the divine nature, not only in the future eternity, but even now as Christ dwells in us. That's an amazing position to be in. That's an amazing security to have. And if we have that deep down in us, if we remind ourselves of who we are in Christ with regularity, we can find that we can stand firm against even the harshest criticism and the worst destructive teaching that comes our way. So Peter says, here's the purpose that I'm writing you. I want you to remember this. I want it to be so important that it keeps being put into your head, into your heart, over and over again. It's a reminder in case we've forgotten. It's a wake-up call not to let down our guard. It's a pointing out of the error that's around us. And so we can see the danger in that error. And so Peter wraps it all up. Says, remember that. But he's not done quite yet. Verse 18. There's one more thing. He says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and for the day of eternity. Amen. Now, if you pay attention to this letter, Peter has just closed his letter with almost the same words with which he opened his letter. He opened his letter, verse 2 of chapter 1, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he ends it with this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's called that literary device of an inclusio. It's a literary bookend. This is at the beginning, this is at the end, and everything in between. But he wants us not to miss something about the grace and peace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why this final exhortation? Is he just using a literary device because he talked to some Greek literary scholar and they said, next time you write, Peter, try this. People like it. You'll sell more books this way. Probably not. I think he's realizing that in his final exhortation, he wants to make sure what he leaves his readers with, which for the most part would have been, of course, hearers in his day, because his letter would have been read out loud, and people didn't have copies of it like we do. He wants them to know just how much God's grace is there for them, and how much knowledge of God will do for them, the difference it will make in their lives. But more than that, he's also reminding us of an important spiritual principle, and that is this. Safety, in a spiritual sense, is found in continually moving forward, not in standing still. That's what he says. Notice, but grow in the grace and knowledge. Grow in those things. Isn't just plant your flag right there and stay there and build a fortress and guard it. No, it's keep going in it. Now, direction is crucial how we move, of course. Safety is found in moving forward and moving forward toward Jesus. Interesting to note, isn't it, in Scripture, that the speed by which we go is very rarely mentioned. Doesn't seem to be the important thing. Maybe we're not in control of that part. But we are to be moving forward. We're always to move that way. Moving in the right direction is how we secure a position, our position in Christ. So it turns out, interestingly enough, that Friedrich Nietzsche, that thought of atheist, perhaps, philosopher for sure, usually called out for his speaking or writing about the death of God. What he said in another place turns about to be true. Quote, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There, thereby, results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. We need a long obedience in the same direction. That's really what Peter is calling us to. And what is it we're to grow in? Let me remind you what it says very quickly at the end of verse 18 or beginning of verse 18. We're to grow in two things, grace and knowledge. Grace, of course, is that favor granted by God, undeserved as we are. He grants it anyway. Knowledge here, in this sense, seems to be not just little knowledge, big knowledge. Knowledge of salvation, yes, but knowledge of all that we have in Christ because of God. It's not just knowledge we gain in salvation. It's all the knowledge we could gain from reading the book and all the knowledge we can gain from being in God and in Christ. We need to grow in that always. We'll never be fully grown in those things, will we? We'll never capture all the grace that God has granted us in this life, but we're preparing for it in the future. Grace that is an amazing thing, that Pastor John Piper says this about grace. It is the wealth of God's kindness, the riches of his mercy, the soothing ointment of his forgiveness, the free and undeserved but lavishly offered hope of eternal life. Grace is what we crave when we are guilt-laden. Grace is what we must have when we come to die. Grace is our only ray of hope when the future darkens over with storm clouds of fear, unquote. So just think. Think of the future God is making for us, has already decided for us. If you're in Christ, this is your future. All your deepest longings satisfied. Every single one. Every beauty that this world has ever shown will be preserved and highlighted in the future. Every good affection will soar. Every proper relationship will be restored forever. All pain and frustration and ugliness will be disappearing. It'll be gone. Or again, as John Piper puts it in his way with words, the fish will bite before the worm hits the water. That's the future we have. And Jesus will fill the new heavens and the new earth with his own light. An amazing thing. So at the end of his letter, Peter says, grow in these things every day. Grow in them, in grace and in knowledge. And then he ends with what we call a doxology. Dox, that Hebrew word doxa, for glory. A doxology is nothing more than the ascribing of glory. So to whom, of course, is Peter ascribing glory but Jesus Christ? To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. How long will that be? That means that start now ascribing glory to Jesus. He is worthy of it. He's the one who accomplishes all these things for you. It's fitting that when he comes back, and Peter, remember, has mentioned his second coming, his parousia, when he comes back, we'll be doing this for eternity, giving him glory. And so let's do it now, and let's do it forever, without end. And as commentator Peter Davids has ended his commentary on this book of 2 Peter, quote, may Jesus be honored now, as he is among us who are his followers, and unseen by human beings in the halls of heaven, where he and his Father wait patiently, enduring the evil of humanity, and may he be honored openly and fully on the day of his coming, a day that stretches limitlessly onward. Thus may he be honored eternally. Amen to that. Amen.